Thank you for everything that you give us, Father God, each and every day, Father. Father, thank you for the word that's going to come to us. Father God, let it enter our hearts, let it enter our minds. Let it be something of substance that we can carry from this place, a piece of you with us, and take to the world, Father God. All these things we ask and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Pastor Greg. Welcome to Desert Sky Baptist Church. We're here. We're here to worship God, and now we're here to get into His Word. So we thank you, Lord, that we can open up His Word. Where are we at? 1 Timothy. We're in the second chapter, as Pastor Greg already alluded to. I want to make a couple of analogies, if you will, as we work through this letter in 1 Timothy. And who wrote this letter to Timothy? Paul. Good job. When Jesus, who is the God of the universe, was washing the disciples' feet, do you remember what Peter said? Peter, being Peter, said, "No, Lord, never will you wash my feet." Remember that? The Lord replied, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You have no part with me. I have no..." And Peter, being Peter, said, "Lord, then not only wash my feet, but wash my whole body." And Christ is showing the consummate act of servant leadership. Christ is the ultimate servant leader that we must emulate, not only as Christian leaders, but as Christians. And here we have the God of the universe washing His disciples' feet. And it's just a picture of who Christ was, that He's the God of the universe, but He's also teaching His disciples, His people, to be not only leaders, but to be what? To be servants. As we study 1 Timothy, we will see that Paul has two levels of structures in leadership. And elders are one, and they provide what? The general oversight of the church, distinguished from the deacons by their teaching ability. So this is important. Elders do not stand outside or above the church, but serving within the church according to their giftings. The elders don't stand above the church, they stand alongside the church. And one of the giftings of elders that nobody wants to talk about is what? Is prayer. Prayer is one of the giftings that elders have, and they should be praying for the church. In fact, in Acts 6, the elders were separate because of their commitment to the Word of God and prayer. As the deacons were more involved in the day-to-day service needs of the church, this would be synergistic in nature. In other words, all parts equal the whole. You need deacons and you need elders. Just different functions in the church. The elders are concerned with the Word of God and prayer. The deacons with the orderly running of the church. So with that in mind, we'll look at the topic of prayer and the need for overseers of the church to be much in prayer for the congregation, for world leaders, and for humanity itself. That's my introduction. So we're going to talk about prayer. And prayer is the least preached on subject. But as Pastor Greg so said, it's the most important subject. Do you know when you know the great reformer Charles Spurgeon, when he would preach, Spurgeon would have 50 guys under the altar praying while he'd be preaching. So I ask you to pray for me as I preach, to pray as the children's message comes forward. There is power in prayer. And we need to know this. And before we get into church leadership and pastors and elders and deacons, what does Paul do? He tells Timothy, you need to be praying. And I'm telling you, as Christians, we need to be praying. Now look what Timothy says. Look what Paul says to Timothy, starting in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Now, there's four types of prayers here, but this is something that's important, And I want to bring out a point. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. That's a four-prong distinction. Now, this is important. For kings, verse 2, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this, meaning Paul, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, last week we looked at Paul's testimony, and what Paul depicted was that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says he came into the world to save sinners who he was chief, or he was upmost. We have to have that same mindset as Paul, that we are chief sinners and that Christ came in the world to save us. Paul reminded Timothy how God had mercy on him despite him being a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, and someone who was against the church. And what's the application? The application is no one is outside of God's grace. Nobody is outside of God's grace. Don't ever think we've come so far that we look at somebody else and we think they cannot be saved. Nobody's outside of God's grace. And because of these wonderful things that were done in Paul's life, Paul now urges Timothy what? To pray on behalf of all men. This must be said in its proper context. Now, sometimes we look at these things. Now, the proper context here, the Ephesian heretics, the ones that Timothy went there to straighten out, they had a selective theology. They had a selective theology, limiting salvation only to a select few. But here Paul depicts that salvation should be prayed for all. See, the Ephesian heretics that were there were false teachers. They were saying you had to obey the law of Moses, you had to be this and you had to be that, only then can you be saved. But no, Billy, Paul says, pray for all, for everybody, that they come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is important. This is important. Now, we know God will not save everyone, but that's not our business, Miss Sue. Salvation is of the Lord. It is our business to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to all and to pray. As we mentioned, Paul tells Timothy to pray for all men and women. Then he says to pray for the leadership of the world, namely kings and even our democratic president. Now I know that, and I'm saying the Bible commands us to pray for the leaders of this world. And sometimes this is something that Timothy must communicate to the church in Ephesus, like I'm communicating to you. And the way Paul, now these petitions are amazing, the way he breaks these down. Now one thing I want to say, and I know Barry is back there praying, but I see Donna is here now. If you come to any of our prayer meetings, and I try to make as many as I can, you will notice, I'm going to show you how this church does exactly what is being said here in Scripture. The first thing it says entreaties. Entreaties are making requests for specific needs of people. So Barbara will be writing down every specific need that's needed. This is biblical. Donna and Barbara and Barry, they'll sit down and write everybody's specific needs. And then it says prayers, praying for specific people and bringing them specifically before God's throne. Our church follows this to a T. Petitions, meaning to act boldly in their behalf. In other words, plead for them. Our church does this because I'm there and I watch them. And then it says, be thankful. Be thankful that God has given us the privilege to pray for them. And these are plural form verbs. That means we all should be doing the same thing. Prayer is so important. I am so honored to sit in that prayer meeting and watch them go biblically 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm there. I'm a witness. And then this is exactly how Paul tells Timothy to pray. He gives him this four-prong structure. Now, the application to this verse, according to Towner, is shocking. It's shocking. We tend to forget where we have come from in our lives. We tend to forget that we were sinners saved by grace. If we've experienced God's grace, which we rightly do not deserve, how can we not want to pray for those outside His grace at this time? How dare us? Do we forgot where we came from? We are quick to pray for our felt needs, our children, our families, our church. That's commendable. But are we praying for the lost? Remember when we were lost and now we are found. Are we praying for the lost? It's easy to pray for our families and for the church. Basically, we are praying for the church's worldwide mission. And Paul says we should do this as a church, praying for God's grace to prevail in a world gone bad. If you want to be a leader in a church, if you want to be an elder, if you want to be a deacon, you need to be a prayer warrior, first and foremost. I don't care how good you can preach. I don't care how good you can teach. I don't care how much you understand the Bible. You need to be a prayer warrior. Because we have people that are on the road to hell. And people need to hear that. Because it's the truth. If you don't acknowledge Christ as Savior, Rachel, Gary, there are people on the road to hell. People don't like to hear that. That's why we stand in the gap for them. We stand in the gap. We should be. If you want to be a leader in the church, you need to be a prayer warrior first. He doesn't tell Timothy, make sure you exposit the scriptures rightly. He's going to tell him that later. But the first thing he tells Timothy is there's a call to prayer. And then verse 2 depicts we must pray for the government. Doesn't it say that? For kings and all who are in authority. We must pray for the government. Or the state. And the basis of the prayer. Now, what is the basis of that prayer? That the government governs correctly and fairly. But also that they're kept in check by the sovereign God of the universe. So not only can we live a tranquil and godly life, that we can proclaim the gospel. There are some places that proclaiming the gospel will cost you your life. What are we doing now? We can go anywhere. What are they going to do? What can they do to us? If they put me in jail, Dan will come and bail me out. But I'm serious. We have it so. Are we telling people about Christ? If you want to be a leader in the church, if you want to be an elder in the church, if you want to be a deacon in the church, the first thing that Paul tells Timothy is you need to be a prayer warrior. People don't like that. See, that's something that, well, you know, I got my degree from seminary. I can exposit the scriptures. I can read rightly. I understand the Greek. I know the Hebrew. I can understand Joyce when she's yelling sometimes and this and that. But at the end of the day, are we praying? Are we praying? Because we have lost people in our family. And this is a great instruction that I love this. He tells Timothy, be a prayer warrior. Be a prayer warrior. Now we see in this world that these governments are really tightening their belt on religious liberty. But God is still in control. He's still in control. Nothing will thwart His purposes. Don't throw no peaches at me or anything. If Hillary Clinton becomes president, what do you think God's going to say? Oh, I hope Hillary don't win. Don't charge me, Ben. But God is in control, and we need to know that. Listen, he used the donkey. I'm saying God is in control of the whole universe. Now, the Bible depicts that all things work together for good for those who love him and called according to his purpose. God works all things together for his higher good. Now, I want you to hear this. Remember, there's a couple of statements. If you're somewhere thinking about what I'm having for lunch or dinner later, or thinking about your girlfriend or your boyfriend, I want to bring you back. And here's what I want to say, and then you can go back there. And I'll bring you back again later. God is not losing hold of the world. The world is losing hold of him, for which they will pay an eternal price for anyone who does not acknowledge him as Savior. Now you can go back to sleep. And Towner depicts having issued these instructions to Paul. What does it say in verse 3? This is God's will that we pray for the lost. It's God's will. It's not because I'm telling you. I'm going to tell you what this Bible says. I want you to love me, but I'm still going to tell you what this Bible says. I'm not going to tickle no ears. I'm not in the tickling ear business. And the Bible says this is God's will for us to pray. Now, verse 4, a tough theological verse. God desires all men to be saved. Now, we must understand theologically what verse 4 means when it says God desires all men to be saved. Its emphasis is on the access of the gospel. The gospel is to be preached to all nations, to everybody. We don't know who God's people are. We don't know who they are. Did you think you were God's people from the beginning? Were you born Christians, or you had to hear the word to be saved? And you heard the preaching of the word, and you acknowledged Christ as Savior. Right, Gabriel? I mean, we're not born believers. Paul says we have to preach the gospel to all men. This is what scholars call an antinomy, a divine antinomy. What's an antinomy? That God is sovereign and man has responsibility. You can't put that together. That, I mean, brother, that is what they call an antinomy. That way, God is sovereign and man is responsible. You can't line that up. That goes this way. Be careful you don't preach on one side or the other, because God is sovereign, but man still got to be responsible. Now you explain. If you can figure that out, you need to be behind that pulpit. But I'm telling you, God is sovereign, and man is responsible. That's an antinomy. Any physics in here? I'm sure Pastor Greg knows that's a tough word. But that's exactly what Paul says. So on one hand, there's God's overall sovereignty as one valid conclusion, and man's responsibility, another valid conclusion. Both work together for good. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. You have to understand context. You have to understand context. See, the Ephesian heretics were saying salvation was only for a select few. You had to obey the law of Moses. You had to do this. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to preach the gospel to everybody because you don't know who God's people are. I would have never thought I was God's people. And if you think that you thought you were God's people, maybe you need to pray with Pastor Greg after the service. Because the thing is, Billy, we're all saved by grace. None of us is saved, Olivia, for anything that we do. We're saved by grace. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, Harlan, preach the gospel to everybody. Everybody. And that's before you're labeled as an elder, a deacon, a pastor, a bishop, whatever they use. What I'm saying is, before that, you need to be a prayer warrior. That's exactly what God is saying. Because this is God's word. So by His majesty and power, He uses two valid conclusions to bring about His purpose, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The Bible says what, Miss Sue? Apollos plants, I water, Gabriel grants the increase. No, Gabriel ain't, no. But Rachel plants, Miss Sue waters, who grants the increase? God. Thank God for that. But we have an obligation to preach the gospel. We have an obligation to pray for the lost. Far be it from us if we just want to sit in the corner and say, I am a theologian, which we need theologians, but we also need prayer warriors. And if you're going to be a leader of the church, if you're going to be an elder in the church, if you're going to be a deacon in the church, if you're going to be a pastor in the church, who is synonymous with an elder, you need to be a prayer warrior. You see how we're breaking this down, George? See how we're getting this from the pulpit? As we look to bring in elders in the church, these are things we're going to have to remember. Now, mounts, in expositing this, depicts within the context of the false teachers in Ephesus. Paul is saying the church was not to exclude anybody, not even the governing authorities, from the proclamation of the gospel and prayers. You don't know who God's people are. I don't know who God's people are. You better be preaching to everybody. You better be praying for everybody. Far be it from us, we become an exclusive club. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. And what's the application? What's the most important part of the letter? Is there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's who? There is no other way to salvation but through Christ. But here's the thing. If you know people that don't know Jesus, don't be putting them down. Don't be saying, oh, you're stupid and you don't understand. You better love them and you better hear them, because maybe they'll give you a chance that they'll hear you. Don't ever think that we're something special, because we are nothing. We are sinners saved by grace. And we were in need of the gospel like everybody else is in need of the gospel now. There are people right now, I know, I've been preaching long enough, there's people right now, even in this congregation, that are shutting their ears. But you know what? I can't open up nobody's heart, but God can. So I'm going to preach, and even if everybody left, I'm going to keep preaching. Amen. Don't matter, because I can't change your heart, but I can talk, and I can study my word. The brother left. When he said I can talk, he was like, heck, I can talk. But I can't change nobody's heart, but neither can you. But we can pray. We can preach, and we can acknowledge, and we can help. But only God grants the increase. All right, Rachel, I won't jump up and down last time. Even though we're not able to dot all the I's and cross all the T's concerning God's sovereignty and man's responsibility and salvation, it's none of our business. Our business is to proclaim the gospel. Yeah, that's a New York saying. Mind your own. Go preach the gospel. God will save. But far be it from us if we're not preaching, if we're not teaching, if we're not praying. Verses 5 and 6 are connectives. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Now, it links the mediation of Christ to giving himself for a ransom. This is a far-reaching redemptive plan. Mounts believes that Paul is contrasting Christ being a mediator for all people over against the Jewish concept of Moses as a mediator for the Jews alone. You have to understand context when you're studying the Bible. The Ephesian heretics were saying salvation only came by the law, only came through Moses. And Paul is saying, go correct them heretics. Go correct them, and says, salvation is of the Lord. And it needs to be proclaimed, Gabriel, to everybody. Not just to a select few. Not to a club. Do you believe in Moses and the law? Then you're okay. This is what was going on in the church here at Ephesus. This church was found. Paul spent 3 years at this church. 3 years. Cried with them when he left them. When he knew he was going to go eventually and be arrested. He spent 3 years in labor. And this church, just after he left, went kaput. And he sent Timothy as an apostolic delegate, as an elder. And we are sent to churches to proclaim the gospel. And it's just amazing how the gold is turned dim. Don't let the gold turn dim in your life. Paul tells Timothy, fan the flame. If this is boring to you, man, get on your knees and say, Lord, show me who you are again. If this stuff becomes boring, if it becomes rote, far be it from us, man. Because, Larry, there's salvation in no other name. So as Mounts proclaims in his commentary, not to pray for everyone is to treat the death of Christ with contempt. We don't know, Miss Sue, who God's people are. I never thought I would have been God's people. And that's important. The opponents of Paul and Timothy at Ephesus are teaching certain veneration of certain aspects of the law and regulating the gospel to second place. As the writer of Hebrews depicts, Christianity is superior because Christ is superior to Moses. Nothing changed but the zip code. Nothing changed. Now, let me kind of break stride a little bit. Let me give you some application. We must understand that freedom must be paid with a price. What about our own civil wars? Bloody and excusable as it seems, it kept our states united. The costly death of Jesus Christ paid for our freedom. And to exclude people from this message is to have the same mindset as the false teachers in Ephesus. We need to preach the gospel to everybody. Not only a select few. Not only if you're a Baptist. Not only if you're Presbyterian. We need to be preaching the gospel to the lost. And we need to be praying for the lost. One of my prayers, I don't like to give up my prayers, but I'll give up one. One of my prayers is I say, Lord, there's nothing I can do for you. Get me into something you're doing. What can I do for God? Who am I? But if I can just get into something God's doing, George, as the old Pentecostals would say, hallelujah. Because we're always trying to work this stuff in our own strength. Get on your knees and tell the Lord, Lord, there's nothing I can do for you. Get me into something you're doing. That's where we want to be. Ben, that's where we have to be as a church. Otherwise, Olivia, we're just spinning our wheels. Get me into something you're doing. And I think that's exactly here what is going on. The idea of, now this ransom, Christ became a ransom. Did you understand that language? He became a ransom. He died for you. Pastor Greg likes me. I think my wife loves me. I think me and Gabriel are pretty cool. I get along great with Ben. Would you die for me? Would you die? I probably wouldn't die for you. No, so I'll put me right on Front Street. I'm going to be, listen, I'm, you know, it's hard. This is the God of the universe that died for you. And we love each other. But I just don't know if we're willing to take a bullet to the head for somebody. But God died for... How could you not want to tell people? What are you going to tell them? What are you going to tell them? And this is before leaders are built up in the church, before you want to call yourself an elder, before you want to call yourself a deacon, before you want to call yourself a pastor, you better be a prayer warrior. That's the first thing Paul deals with. Doesn't say you have to be a great preacher and stuff. In fact, Paul says he was not that eloquent of speech. That's what he said, right? He says, you guys speak weighty words. I just preach Christ and Him crucified. The idea of ransom must include not only freedom, but payment. Ransom is not only freedom, but it's payment. This is part of our Christian history. As Paul said early in the letter, Christ came into the world to save sinners, who I am chief. Old King James language there. Who I am chief. Ben will get me on that translation later. Now hear this. Come back. This is that one of those statements. If you're thinking about your girlfriend or, you know, what the Yankees are doing or anything like that, just come back for a second. Then you can go back. The death of Christ on the cross, though historical in its account, must be seen with the spiritual eyes that are given to us by grace. Once we were blind, now we can see. You cannot expect people to understand what you understand, but you still need to tell them. You can't open up their hearts. You can't open up their minds. But as you know, for me, I can talk pretty well. And if I can talk pretty well, so can you. And you need to tell people, but you can't open up their hearts, Bessie. But you need to tell them. That's what Paul is telling. You got to tell them. I can't open up Gabby's heart. I can't open up Dominic's heart. I would love to go in there and, you know, just put Jesus in there. I can't do it. But you can tell. You see, when you get a nice new dress, you're gonna call your girlfriend and you're going to say, man, you got to see this great dress I just got. We're quick to do that. Or this nice 69 caddy that... I'm only kidding. I won't get to that 69 caddy again. I'll leave that alone. The end of verse 6, and we're closing here. The end of verse 6 is a compact and difficult to understand, but Towner is helpful. Look at the end of verse 6. It says, who gave himself as a ransom, we kind of covered that, for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Now, Christ who gave himself as a ransom must be proclaimed to all people. That's the connective there. Christ is given for a ransom. Let's just go home and have a theological party. That's what it says. Christ is given for a ransom. Let's go have a potluck. Doesn't say that. Christ, so now we have to give a testimony of what Christ done. See, that's the part we love, Miss Barbara, that we say that we're saved and we're sanctified, but who are we telling? That's what Paul says. It's easy to be saved and sanctified, Miss Donna, but who are we telling? And Paul, you guys are trying to trip me up, but I'm too smart for that. Paul says, the gospel must be proclaimed to all people. In fact, look at verse 7. Paul says, for this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle in faith and truth. To what? To witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what have I shown you here? Leaders of the church, members of the church, not only need to be prayer warriors, they need to be gospel proclamators. Don't charge me. I didn't say it. God the Holy Spirit said it. So not only are we to be, we're talking about this church, and I say this in fear and trembling, this church needs correct leadership. It needs elders. It needs deacons. Not because Dominic said it, because God has said it. But before elders or deacons are equipped to do that, they have to follow God's word. If you're going to be an elder in this church, you need to be a prayer warrior. If you're going to be a deacon in this church, you need to be a prayer warrior. Not because of me. Because of what Paul says. You know, we want to get right into the preaching and teaching and you know, the preeminence. But sometimes it's what we do in a closet. Sometimes it's what we do in a closet as we labor over a brother and sister who's having problems. And we labor in our closet and we grab our wives and we say, let's pray for this and that and the other thing. And we don't come and announce it and say, hey, you know who I prayed for today? But we labor because we know God can change them. We, as Paul, have a story to tell. We have a redemption story to proclaim to the masses. The gospel has legs. It has hope. It speaks of eternity with the God of the universe through the supplemental death of Christ. What a story. What else do you want to talk about? Devon, what else do we... I mean, look at this story. We have a redemption story. We can give people through the preaching of the word. I can't give nobody. But there's eternal life at stake. Listen, I'm 59 years old. You know how fast it was? I mean, I'm 59. George is 56. But what I'm saying is, look how fast the time goes. So what do you get? 80 and out? 85 and out? If you don't know Christ, that's all you get. And George is 96. And I say that, if you know me, I say that in fear and trembling, because you don't know if tomorrow's promise. My question is, are you right? Am I right? These are serious questions. We live in a fleeting world of quick fixes. We live for the here and now. Eternity cannot be known by one's own initiative. It must be put in one's heart by God the Spirit through the preaching of the word. It is divinely inspired. Again, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Is that going to oppose you from preaching? Pastor Greg is 6'5". What can they do to him? Well, he's 6'7". What can they do to him? Beat him up a little bit? Throw a rock or a stone at him? But you know what? Here's the challenging part. Someday, maybe not long from now, they may look to put us in prison. They may look to chop off our head. Martyrus, the word martyr, means witness in the Greek language. I don't know, are we ready for that? Me first. Are we ready to die for this? We're ready to die, Gabriel, for a lot of other stuff. But are we ready to die for this? It's a challenge to me first. We are commissioned to proclaim the gospel. This text let us know that we do not know who God's people are. We have to preach to all. Prayer and witness govern this text. Does prayer and witness govern our lives? What do you? I'm out of here. Listen, I know I get. What's the word? Worked up, excited, long-winded. I'll take it. I don't care. Listen, Paul. I don't care. Paul preached so much, a guy fell out of his thing. He preached for 6 or 7 hours. The guy fell dead. He raised him from the dead. They got a little food. And they went for another 6 or 7 hours. And we complain about what? 35 minutes. Of a message that can save your life and bring you to eternity. Sometimes I'll hold that. Here's how I close. Paul encourages Timothy that the gospel is a worldwide event. It is a life unto life for those who believe, and death unto death. Paul says we either preach life unto life or death unto death. If they reject this message, that's not on us. But it's death unto death. And that 96 years goes fast. It goes fast. That many years go fast. If you are not understanding and acknowledging Christ the Savior, we as a church are responsible to the fear that has been allotted to us. Casa Grande is our mission field. Paul will tell Timothy to fight the good fight. We must in Casa Grande fight the good fight for Christ's sake and bring people to the knowledge of the truth and pray that the truth of the gospel be illuminated in their hearts and minds. We are commissioned for this. I'm done. But we are commissioned for this. Hold that for me, Rachel. Thank you. Billy, you can start walking up. I want to say this. I want to pray for you if God the Holy Spirit has opened up your heart and you have a need for a Savior. Not because it's emotional. Not because you like the pastor's accent. I want you to come up here because you'll be convicted you're a sinner and you need Christ as Savior. Then I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Come on, Zach. Let's go. Zach is up here with me.